Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 22. As we've been marching through the historical books of the Old Testament, we've been struck with the lives of many various individuals, men and women who, like us, travel through the road of life, encountering the highs and lows, the victories and defeats, the mountaintops, as well as the defeat of the valleys of life. They, like us, sought to please the Lord and yet also deal with their own weaknesses and sinfulness and the sinfulness of others. And we can learn from these people, and we should learn from the examples that we have in the Scriptures. As you've heard us say through the various series of messages through the years, God gives us principles to live by. You look in the New Testament Scriptures and you then find a subsequent illustration of those New Testament principles there in the Old Testament. So you don't need to go through certain experiences to really have an illustration from the Scripture. And that's why as we travel through these historical books, it's important for us as we look at these accounts, not just to see it from a historical viewpoint, but also from the practical Christian viewpoint. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples," and an ensample is a living example, "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So there are so many lessons for us to learn. That's why I believe that God gave us the record that he gave us. Yes, this is history, but it's also an education in what I believe law, grace, sin, and redemption. So this past year we've traveled through and we've seen Hannah and we've seen Samuel. We've seen Saul and a little bit of the life of David as we looked at 1 Samuel. And just trying to get the mind of the Lord whether I should really go through 2 Samuel. I never just start going through just to be going through a particular book. But I figured that as we had moved through 1 Samuel, it would be natural for us to go on. And God seems to confirm that in my mind and heart in regards to that. We've seen a lot of other individuals mentioned in the book of 1 Samuel. We've learned some things to do and some things not to do. I'd like to just give in this message this morning an overall view of 2 Samuel, just some highlights that I've pulled out of these 24 chapters and drive home one particular truth as we look in chapter 22, as we see that as being holding the key verse of Scripture for, I believe, the book. 2 Samuel deals primarily with the reign of David, whereas we had an introduction there in 1 Samuel of Hannah, and then Samuel, and then Saul, and then David. We actually are dealing primarily with the reign of David as king over Israel. And the first thing I want us to see, if you're taking notes, is the rise of David as the anointed king. That would take in chapters 1 to 5. That's the rise of David as the anointed king. You see also, number 2, that David is fully recognized as king in chapters 6 to 10. Then we see an awful blip in the screen, I guess you could say, of the sin and repentance of David there in chapters 11 and 12. The sin and repentance of David, chapters 11 and 12. We see the results of David's sin. You could say that those are the consequences of his sin, chapters 13 to 19. And we have to understand that there is that unalterable law that God has established, and that is there are consequences. For every action, there is a subsequent reaction. You and I, when we sin, we can't get away from it. There are consequences that we must go through. And we'll see that as we study the life of David and his reign. So you have the results of David's sin in chapters 13 to 19. And then lastly, you see David's response to life's pressures. David's response to life pressures in chapters 20 to 24. There was a saying that I heard in Bible college over and over and over again, and that was, "Make every man your teacher." You can learn from everyone. You can learn from anyone. They don't necessarily have to be wise. They can be fools, and yet you can learn from them. And we as individuals, rather than making those mistakes And there's nothing in the scripture says that we have to go out and sow our wild oats. The thing of the matter, fact of the matter is, we can actually look at what others have gone through and say, I need to learn from that. I need to learn some lessons. There are some things that I ought not do because of this, this, and this. And as you study the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of truth that Solomon is passing on to his son to try to encourage him in running the kingdom and in living life. He doesn't want him to go through and play the fool or the unwise. He wants him to be a wise leader, and we can be wise. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God answers prayer, and if you and I need, and we do need, if we want to walk in wisdom, we can walk in wisdom as we follow the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And so I think it's important for us to be the right kind of example. And I think that's one of the powerful truths that we can learn as we study these historical books and as we're introduced to the various Bible characters, the power of an example. Jesus Christ was an example for us. In fact, we look at John chapter 13 and verse 15, and I'm just going to read these scriptures for you if you want to jot those down and look at them later. This is the account where Jesus took a towel and put it around his waist, and then he took a basin of water, and he went and he washed the disciples' feet. He says these words. He says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." In other words, if you would look at the most menial task for any servant in someone's house, it would be that of washing the feet of those who would be coming in to the house. And bear in mind, they didn't have pavement. They didn't have asphalt. They didn't have the roads like we do today. They didn't have the nicely manicured lawns and like we do today. What they did is they walked dusty and dry roads. And you can imagine that as the temperatures would get to be plus 30 and plus 40 over there, it was dry and it was dusty. And you could go out for just a few moments, turn around, come in, and you would need to have your feet washed again. Can you imagine a household with little children? And anytime guests would come in, they would have to have their feet washed. And that was the job relegated to what we would say is the most base of servants. And here Jesus Christ is our example. In other words, he's not just telling us something, he's showing us that powerful truth. If there's anything ever needed in Christianity today, it's not just lip service, it's actual foot service, it's actual shoe leather, living out the Christian life. There's a lot of emphasis on just saying the right thing, but we also need to emphasize the doing of the right thing. And here Jesus is our example in that. Oh, would to God that we would quit jockeying for position in the church house as well as in society, and we'd look to be servants one with another. Position doesn't mean that people are to serve you. It gives you a greater platform in which to serve others. Jesus Christ is that great example for us. The Bible goes on to say, Paul says these words in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." In other words, we're to always be seeking to do good to others. But my friend, don't seek to be doing good to the neighbor down the street when you can't be good to the person sitting next to you here in the chair in the auditorium. And for too long, many Christians have this idea that, oh, we need to watch our mouth out there, but yet we can slice our brothers to ribbons inside the church house. God help us with that. We are to be examples, not just out there, but here. And it says, especially. That's not my writing. That's the writing of the Holy Spirit of God, who says, especially to the household of faith. When the unsaved world looks at the life of the believer, they ought to see, as they look at the church, a church that's like a family that loves one another, sticks up for each other, encourages each other, and not criticizing each other. And as they see us evidencing the love of Christ amongst ourselves, then they'll say, I want that too. He was our example. Jesus washed the disciples' feet as an example for us. Paul was also a pattern or an example for us. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, I've made reference to this in the last few weeks, but it's just been brought to my attention, and it seems like No matter where I go in the scriptures, this account seems to come to mind. You know that Paul, his name was Saul at the time, he's got letters of authority. He's seeking to, as the Bible says, he's wrecking havoc of the church. He's finding men and women who claim to be saved, and he's committing them to prison. I mean, he was there as they laid their coat at a young man's feet. It was Saul as they stoned Stephen. And we see that this man was just out to just besmear the name of Jesus Christ and any who aligned with him. And we find that he gets saved on the road to Damascus. He goes to Simon's house, and God comes to Ananias and says, "Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to see this man." And Ananias says, "I'm afraid of this guy. He may kill me. He may be just seeking to infiltrate the church and try to find out who the believers are." And God says these things, "But the Lord said unto him," this is Acts 9:15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And then, as he is not aware, I don't believe at this time, exactly the road that God would have for him. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, this verse of scripture, as he's given testimony to Timothy, he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So when people say, "Well, I'm too wicked to be saved," they need to look at the Apostle Paul. When they say, "You know, you just don't understand what all I've been through," you need to look at the Apostle Paul. He is an example for us. And the scriptures even give indication, as he gives his testimony, that he's the chiefest of sinners. And if Jesus Christ will save the chiefest of sinners, then he'll save us too. Amen. And so we see that. We find another passage of scripture as Paul is addressing the church at Corinth, a carnal church, a worldly church. He is holding himself up as an example, and he says these words in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What an outstanding verse of scripture. I mean, you would think that he was putting himself forward, that he was sort of being arrogant, and he was trying to maybe be filled, that he was filled with pride. But no, God had him write these words, and that is an example for us, that as Paul was a pattern, as he is an example, we should be as well. A living example that people can see, living out God's truth in flesh and blood. Amen? And so we see Paul was a pattern or an example. We also see, number three, that Timothy was to be an example of the believers. Notice not to the believers only, but of the believers. The indication just by the verbiage there is, as anyone and everyone, saved as well as the unsaved, look at his life, Timothy was to be an example. And we see from this passage of scripture that he was not an old man being through all the circumstances of life and tried all the wickedness and the evil and all being tainted with sin. No, let no man despise thy youth. That word despise means to make light of. And so it says, even young men are to be an example in these areas. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. That word conversation means much more than it does in our vernacular today. It means more than just our speech as we would talk one with another. It's talking about, it already said that in word, conversation means manner of life in every area of our life, how we conduct ourselves, the things we do, the places we go, those kinds of things. We are to be an example. Doesn't matter whether we're old, doesn't matter whether we're young, we're to be a pattern or example that others can see Jesus in us and say, "Look, if I'm looking on how to live out Bible truth and to be like Jesus, let me follow him. Let me follow Paul. Let me follow Jesus. Let me follow Timothy. Let me follow Titus. Let me follow," and you put your name in there. We are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Amen? So we see that Timothy was an example of the believers. And also we see this, that Titus, as I just mentioned, was to be a pattern or an example, one that you could follow, that you could cut along with, that you could be like in every part and detail. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says these words, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Not just any kind of works, but good works. Can you imagine if we 500-600 people here today would leave this place and live the life of a Christian, live the life of Christ, where we could go out and said, "Look, follow me as I follow Christ." What would happen? Would we bring revival to Winkler, Morden? Would we bring revival? Would there be a prairie fire that would start in Manitoba and spread throughout this nation if we would get serious about serving God and not just giving verbiage about our faith, not just talking about so great salvation, but living out those truths day in, day out, in our homes, in the workplace, everywhere we go? Oh, what a difference it would make. "Be thou an example," he says. "In all these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Verse 8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Titus was to be a pattern or an example. We also have the prophets of the Old Testament that were examples for us. So you see, the truth I'm trying to get across is we study these Bible characters. And my, as we look at the life of David in 2 Samuel, let's not just say, well, he did this and he did that. And boy, he messed up here and he did a good job here and he was wise here and he was unwise there. Oh, no, we need to say, how does this apply to my life? How can I put these things in my life that I can be a wise servant of the Lord? How can I make sure that these other things that he did that messed him up, how can I keep them out of my life so that I can be pure before not only God, but before my fellow man? The Bible here says in James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And that word pitiful doesn't mean, you know, pitiful as we use it today. We almost say that in a derogatory way. You know, that's pitiful. And we think that's bad. Pitiful actually means, as in its purest sense, we've so distorted the English language today, but pitiful actually means to be extremely compassionate. In other words, the Lord is extremely compassionate. Aren't you glad about that? I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. I'm glad he's extremely compassionate to me. I'm glad that he's pitiful towards me. I'm glad that he's long-suffering towards me. If I had have been God, I probably would have wiped me out a whole long time ago. But the prophets of the Old Testament were examples for others to follow. And it's interesting, as you study the Old Testament, you see that as the people were looking for a man of God, they would look for a prophet of God. And as the world sees the people of God, they ought to say, there goes a man of God, there goes a woman of God, there goes a teenager of God, there goes a child of God. If we name the name of Christ, let's be godly. Let's be the right kind of an example. Enough of just speaking the speech. Let's live the life. As we study the reign of David, let's not miss these important lessons that we're going to bring forth in this series. And God has designed these things specifically to teach us. Oh, I don't want to come to church and just play church. Oh, I don't want to come to church and just preach a message and just mark time and just put in my appearance so that no one thinks I'm backslidden or something. Hey, let's learn the lessons God has for us. He sets a banquet table for us all the time. And my, let's not miss these truths. Amen. As I had you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, as I look at a book, I try to find the key passage of scripture that sort of gives an overall view of the book, and I can't help, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter here today. There's 51 verses of scripture. At the same time, I want to encourage you to do that. It's actually a song of praise, and as you study the life of David, his highs and his lows, you see his victories, his defeats, You see him dealing with his sin, and we have several of the Psalms 51 and so that tell us about that and go through the emotional upheaval he experienced because of his sin and also the loss of his children and so on. But we have a particular verse of Scripture here that I would look at as a verse of Scripture that encompasses the entire 24 chapters, and I want us to read verse 31. Verse 31 says, "As for God." Now, this is a song. This is a song of praise. And boy, if there's ever an answer to discouragement and to defeat, it's an offering and sacrifice of praise unto our God. And that's where it really makes a difference. And we're in our lowest of low, the grief of our heart, as we are in the bed of tears, making our couch swim, as the psalmist says, as we begin to count our blessings, name them one by one, and then it might surprise you to see what God has done. And that will pick you up out of the miry clay, amen? That will pick you out of the doldrums. The key verse for 2 Samuel, I believe, is verse 31. Here's what verse 31 of chapter 22 says. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him." So I asked a question, mainly one question, but actually worded two ways this morning in the message. How can you be the right kind of an example? How can your life be the right kind of pattern that you want to live for Christ? I believe the average person, if they're taken to a side room and they're asked, "Hey, do you want to serve God?" I think in the inner resources of our heart, we'd say yes. We may lack character. We may have besetting sins and things of that nature. We may have a bit of rebellion in our heart that will keep us from moving in that direction. But I think any blood-bought believer that has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in them, they have that desire even so faintly because of the ongoing presence of sin and the refusal to get it right. I think sometimes there's that aspect where you say, "Oh, I want to get right. I need to get right. I should get right." And I believe the most Christians say, "I want to serve God." Well, how can we be the right kind of example? How can we be that one that would lead our neighbors to the Lord and our coworkers and be those individuals that our families would respect and hear our message? You need to put your hand in your life in the hand of God. You need to put your life in the hand of God. That's what the Scripture says. He says, "As for God, his way is perfect." As I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and this verse, to be sure, I thought of John chapter 10. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me, we're going to begin reading in verse 24 as we just lay out a simple illustration or outline for us here in the time that we have this morning as we look at being the right kind of an example and giving just a brief overall view of 2 Samuel. In John chapter 10, we have Jesus Christ speaking here, beginning to read in verse 24 down to verse 30. The Bible says these words, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they follow me, and they follow me." Are we following the Lord today? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He says, "And I give unto them eternal life." Praise God for that. Amen. "And they shall never perish." If you are saved today, you shall never perish. Don't let tradition tell you otherwise. Don't let the hypothetical situations tell you otherwise. Don't let false doctrine teachers tell you otherwise. Don't let your mind play foolish tricks on with you. You shall never perish. And never means never. But what if? Never means never. Well, what? Never. Never. Well, what if I? Never. Never. That's not me saying it. That's God saying it. Well, that's me saying it too. Amen. But it says here, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 12 says that the hand of God encompasses the entire universe as the span of a hand, and the world's waters actually go into the hollow of the hand of God. That's a mighty big hand. You can't walk out of it if you want to. That's what some people argue and say, well, you know, you can't lose it, but you can give it away. How do you give it away when you can't get out of his hand? Once you're in, you're in. Amen. Never perish. You're in his hand. And what does 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 said? Who are kept by the power of God. Wow. The power of God. How powerful is that? He could take nothing and make everything by the word of his mouth. You and I have to take some stuff and we can make something, but we got to have something to make something with. He can take nothing and do whatever he wants. And he did. And he said, behold, it's very good. Praise God. Almost lost my place here. Got so excited about it. Verse 29. My Father, he says, which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, you need, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to take that verse of Scripture to heart. It doesn't matter how many times we messed up, as David did. We need to put ourselves in his hand, recognize that, and trust him. Now, let's look what it says. It says, his way is perfect. God's way is perfect. If you go back to our passage of Scripture, in verse 31, it says, as for God, his way. That word way, if you study it out, is talking about the road of life, the direction of life. In other words, that word perfect means without blemish. It's complete. It's full. In other words, the way is the course of life that you may take. There's no better life to live than the life of a Christian, totally surrendered to God. I'm going to read that again. There's no better life than the life of a Christian totally surrendered to God. In this life or the next life, this is the best life. Now, my friend, if you're going to walk in carnality, if you're not going to seek to live according to this book, you won't have the blessed life. You're going to be under the judgment, the scourging of Almighty God, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he wants the very best for us. And he knows that the life of sin and carnality and half-heartedness is a pitiful way to live. And he says, I've come that your joy may be full. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of God's earth. How could Paul be singing in the midnight hour? He had the joy of the Lord. And he writes in that prison epistle in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen. And so God's way is perfect. Mark it down right here, right now. The decision we have to make today, we're going to follow God. His way is perfect. You want a happy life, Christian? His way is perfect. It's the best life. It's the best way. Enough of, you know, playing around and trying to find an out and seeing how close to the edge we can walk with our lives before we say, oh, we're not doing right. Hey, we ought to try to be holy as he is holy. He's our standard. His way is perfect. So you have a decision. Are you going to say, you know, I want that life? I want to go through the course of life, whatever road God has me walk, whatever situation I go through, then I want to be totally yielded and surrendered to him no matter what, no matter the situation. I may have blown it in the past, but I'm running to him now. I'm going to get my heart right. I'm going to confess sin. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to get right. I'm going to get back in the harness. And I'm going to serve God with all my heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. God help us. God's way is perfect. Number two, God's word is tried. I like that. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. And the word of the Lord is tried. That word Lord, his name is Jehovah, the great I am, the eternal one, the self-existent one. Exodus chapter 3, who do I say to Pharaoh sent me? I am that I am has sent me or sent you unto him. Oh my, what a powerful truth for us. He's the great I am. Whatever your need is, he's the answer to it. I'm afraid sometimes we're trying to find help in this area and that area and over this problem and that issue and this, and we're looking for some fancy formula or this technique or we got to do this and we got to do that. No, God is the answer to it. You make him your everything. And you know what? He's going to take care of all the other little details of life. We have complicated it so much. We've come so much where we're doing all this self-help stuff. We don't need self-help. We need God's help. And that's what the psalmist finally said here. As for God, his way is perfect. So instead of finding how to be happy in this thing and how to get rid of that thing and how to do that, why don't we just get a hold of God? How easy is that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give you rest. You want rest? Go to him. Amen. It's simple. Children can understand that. Children should understand that. And we who are mature adults, surely we should understand that. God's word is tried. I like that word tried. It's refined. It means purged. In other words, you cannot get any purer counsel or direction for your life apart from the Bible. I appreciate good Christian books. I've got thousands of them in my library, but I tell you what, there's nothing that surpasses the counsel of this book right here. And why would you, you know, we used to talk when I was growing up about having ABC gum. You know what I'm talking about. Already been chewed. And you know, that's what commentaries are, already been chewed. Why in the world would you want to have ABC gum when you can have it yourself, the pure stuff? Why would you want to go and just always be just reading the regurgitation of others? Why don't you get in the Word of God yourself and feast on it? We say, boy, I need help over my depression. I need help over this particular besetting sin. I need help this and help that and help this, and I'm struggling here and struggling there. Well, what about the Word of God? Well, you know, I'm not in it like I should. Well, don't expect somebody else to be able to help you out, because he's the answer. Christ is all I need. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ, and to die is gain. And in Colossians, he says, he's to be our all in all. But he's our sum and some. He's our last resort instead of our first. Oh, we've tried everything else. Let's try God. Hey, our family's a mess. Let's try church. Our marriage is on the rocks. Let's get spiritual. Amen. Let's go to God. Let's follow him. Amen. The word of God is tried. In other words, you can't beat it. There's nothing else. There's no other holy book. There's no other great Christian counselor. He is it. And any counsel that you ever receive that takes you outside the realm of the word of God, you need to pitch it and run from it as fast as you can. My authority only is as I hang on to this book and preach its principles and precepts and give counsel from it. You don't listen to a preacher when he's not using the word of God. God's word is tried. I like this, number three. From our text passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. Wow. Now, I know what we think of. I mean, we can't help but think in our Western mindset. When I think of a buckler, I think of a belt buckle. I said, what does that mean? He's a buckler. Well, if you study it out a little bit, you'll find out that it's talking about a shield. What a powerful truth. God is our shield. Wrap your head around that one. Boy, as you commit your day to the Lord, you say, "Dear Holy Spirit of God, I just yield myself to you. And I pray that you'd put a hedge of protection about me. And I commit my life to you this day." And then you go in the strength and power of that particular prayer, believing it by faith. Then that means no matter what happens, be it good or bad, as far as man looks at, hey, that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What a powerful truth. When he puts up a shield, it's there. What did he do to old Job? He protected Job. The devil came, and unbelievably so, here was an upright, he did nothing wrong. You look at Job 1 and 2, and it says, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Could God trust us? Can God trust us to that point? He can trust Job. Wow. Think about that. And he said, "Satan, you can do this and this and this, but don't do this and this and this." Because God was his buckler. He was his shield. And he's not going to allow anything to come into the life of the believer, but he's not able to bear it. He won't be overwhelmed with God as your shield. And you see, there's a testimony being shown forth. There's an example. It's easy to be a good Christian example when everybody's slapping you on the back and saying, "Good job, man, I like you, you're so great, yes, that's fantastic. I mean, man, you're just so smooth," and all this kind of stuff. Oh, wow, you know, that's easy. But how about when all manner of evil is happening to you? Your health is broken, you've lost your job, you've got relational difficulties, things of that nature. Oh, my, then what do people see? And that's where, for the life of the believer, the rubber meets the road. That's where people can see Christ in us. When he, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My, he endured the cross, despising the shame for you and for me. That's where the rubber meets the road. He is our example. We are to die daily. Amen. And we see that our God is a buckler. He is our shield. Lastly, God can be trusted. Look at our text. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." Not just preachers, missionaries, what we would call full-time Christian servants of the Lord. All them. All them. All them. That means you. You trust him. He can be trusted. He will not fail you. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible. Bible. God's word shall never fail. Never fail. Never fail. God's word shall never fail. No, no, no. God can be trusted. You need to trust him. Not just in the fair weather, but even in the storms of life. You say, "But my body cries out in opposition to that. My mind seems to cry out with the human reasoning of man." Let God and his word cut through all of that. God can be trusted. He's a buckler, he's a protector, he's a guide. His way is the best way to all them that trust him. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. And as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say, your victory is assured in every situation of life you will encounter as you trust God in accordance to his word. So what do you do with the message that we've heard this morning? The invitation is quite simple. You need to commit yourself to listening and following the word of God for your life. You need to commit yourself to the listening and the following of the Word of God for your life. And I want to add three words: no matter what. No matter what. No reserve. No what ifs. No ifs, ands, or buts. Commit your way to the Lord. Christian, the message was for us today. It's about time, as we would say in the Deep South, it's time to fish or cut bait. In other words, it's time to get serious or just recognize the fact that life is not going to be fulfilling. Because fulfillment comes only through God.